Last Sunday night, we talked about the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils, and we learned how people react to the Word of God. Not all people react in the same way. Some hear with hard hearts and dull ears and don't allow the Word of God to penetrate their hearts. Others receive the Word, but persecution comes up in life and it renders them to be fruitless. But it's the good and honest hearts that receive the Word with patience and keep it and bear fruit that's the intended way that is to happen in their life. And we also noted that Jesus told parables, and he knew that some people were going to understand them and some people were not. And we're going to look at another one tonight, and that's the parable of the wheat and the tares. It's only found in one of the Gospels. It's found in Matthew. And it's as it was already read for us, but Jesus' purpose here is clearly to teach principles that are related to the kingdom of heaven. And he gives an inkling into the purpose of this in verse 36 of Matthew chapter 13. It says, "He left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain us the parable of the weeds of the field.'" So this was yet another parable that Jesus told that not everybody really understood what it was that he was talking about. Certainly in retrospect, when we look back at them, and we've probably looked at parables many times, we know what it is meaning. It might seem like it's kind of obvious to us, but it wasn't obvious to everyone that was listening. So these things were being revealed, and it's good that there are those that were so interested in knowing what it was that it meant that they asked Jesus to explain these things. So this is one of the few parables in which we have Jesus telling the parable and then immediately after that telling the response or the explanation. So the explanation is found in verses 37 through 43 of Matthew chapter 13. "He answered and said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin, all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let them hear.'" And so this is the explanation. We want to look at Jesus' explanation and draw some lessons from it for ourselves. So as we look at this parable, we see that the sower is the Son of Man, and that is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the one that is proclaiming the gospel. And in fact, Jesus is doing that very thing when he's telling the parables. Matthew chapter 4, it says that he's going throughout all of Galilee, teaching in synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So Jesus is doing that very thing that he's talking about in this parable. He is going and sowing the seed. He's going and doing the teaching. In fact, this is something that was prophesied by Daniel in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, it says, "I saw in night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him." So what Jesus is doing is something that was prophesied as one who is receiving a kingdom. So this parable is talking about a kingdom. It's talking about the one that's going to go and spread the news of the kingdom. And then in Revelation, it talks about his ascension and one who receives authority. And so all those kind of things are weaved into this story as well. So the sower is the one who is the Son of Man, and he is one who sows good seed. The field is the world. And so Jesus came into the world to sow the seed, and in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. It says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Also in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, it says, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. And so the Son of Man is the one that is sowing the seed. He's the one that is in the world, and he's also one that has authority to do the things that he is doing. The seed is the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, the ones that would be represented by the good soil that we talked about last week. Those that would accept the word and let it germinate in their hearts and they would bear fruit. In other words, those that would obey the commands of Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, we see the Great Commission, and the Great Commission is for them to go out and to make disciples that will do that very thing. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So we see that the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. And we're going to compare that, of course, to the tares in a minute. But when you look at the parable of the sower, you see some similarities here. But here we have a good seed and a bad seed. We didn't have that in the parable of the sower or the soils. That was all about the condition of the soils, and the seed was all good. But this is a little bit different metaphor this time. But you know, the disciples here that constitute the good soil are those that are represented here by the good seed. And so you have good seed and you have bad seed. So the tares are the ones that are the wicked ones. The tares are the sons of the wicked ones. And later on here, they are described as ones who offend, and it's also described as these are ones who practice lawlessness. And I think that word is one that defines itself, you know, it, without law, you know, you're a lawbreaker, one that's not adhering to the law of God. Matthew chapter 13, verse 41, the Son of Man will send his angels, they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, all those who practice lawlessness. And so that's what the tares are, those who practice lawlessness. And the Lord is going to separate those. He is going to take care of that. We'll talk more about that in a second. But the one that did this is the enemy. The one that is represented in the story as the enemy, Jesus says, and that is the devil. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. And we know that he tried to tempt Christ in Matthew chapter 4. We can read about that, how he tried to tempt Christ and failed. And now, you know, Jesus is using this parable to describe him further, that he is going to try to destroy the efforts that Christ is making and trying to teach others, and the efforts that Christ is trying to do to save souls and be an influence. And the harvest here is described as the end of the age. And the age is probably the age in which the gospel is being preached. It would certainly apply to what we do today in preaching the gospel, because there are those that are going to be good soil or bad soil, and there are those that are going to be good seed and bad seed that someday will be separated. And so the harvest is described here as the end of the age, and people who receive the gospel are going to become sons of the kingdom. And at the end of the age, there's going to be a great harvest. And so, you know, that's sometime in the future. And so it's important to realize this, that there will be a great harvest, and that we need to be prepared for it. There's going to be a time of separation where the good seed from the bad seed is going to be separated. And it also describes here the reapers, and it's, Christ said the reapers are the angels. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, Paul says, "And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as us when the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from his glory of his might." And so here, as Paul describes that judgment, you could really insert things from this parable into that passage, that the reapers are the angels, and that there is going to be a separation. And those that are going to be caught in the vengeance side of that, the ones who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus, are the bad seed. You know, those are the tares. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 29, you know, there's another statement here about, you know, gathering too soon. And Jesus says, "No, unless gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them." So there's going to be a separation here from the wicked from the just. And so these are the various elements of the parable. And so what is it that we can learn from that? Well, Jesus asserts the main points of the parable. And one thing that we see, and I think we usually get a lot of comfort from this, is that things are not always going to be settled in a way that we're going to be able to see. That things are going to be settled in the future. That these weed and these tares are going to grow up together, and that sometime there is going to be a separation, that Jesus is going to make this right. And in verse 29 of chapter 13, it states this, but he says, "But no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them." Because the servants had said, "Do you want to go ahead and gather them up?" And the idea is that it's not time to do that, that there's a time of judgment later when that's going to be taken care of. And so this is said, it's done out of consideration for the good seed. Verse 41 says, "At the end of the age, the Son of Man will finally resolve this issue. The angels will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and all those that practice lawlessness." In other words, the wicked one. In verse 42, it says, "Those that are gathered out of the kingdom will be properly dealt with." It says things that don't really like to think about. If you're the bad seed, the furnace of fire where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And of course, that's a phrase that's used many times in reference to God's judgment, that there will be fire and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that's not something that we would want for ourselves. In verse 43, it talks about the blessedness of those who do not have to suffer that kind of death. Verse 43 says, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I would much rather be represented by verse 43 than the previous one. So the blessedness of the righteous, the good seed, or the good ground, the sons of the kingdom, that's what we want to be. And after harvest, they will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So that's Jesus' conclusion of his explanation of the parable, except he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so you need to listen to what I've said, he is saying, and you need to apply this. And so The question for us is, do we hear what it is that Jesus is saying? Well, he wants us to hear. He tells us to hear. Or are we, kind of like what we described last week, the rocky ground or the wayside soil, that was not going to let the word penetrate. Are we dull of hearing? Are we hard of heart? Or are we willing to listen? And Jesus was talking to both kinds of people when he was in his ministry. And so there are some lessons for us. Number one, we need to realize that Christ is long-suffering because this judgment, this separation, has not happened for us. And so we have time to fix this. If we are represented by the tares, we have time to remedy this. So Christ is long-suffering. Why? Well, he wants us to grow. And I think that's one of the positive things that we glean from this parable is that Christ suffered long and did not, you know, make that separation until the very end. And he did not come in judgment against the sons of the wicked one real quickly, but it was delayed. And so maybe it's that something that is designed to help you have time to grow as a son of the kingdom and be considered one of the sons of the kingdom. And so that long suffering is something that is a great blessing for us. Peter indicated in 2 Peter chapter 3 that we don't need to be comfortable with thinking that long suffering means that there's never going to be a judgment. 2 Peter 3 verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. And so there is a long suffering, but we need to take advantage of that. He desires that all of us come to repentance. And one thing that sometimes gets inserted into this parable, which really doesn't belong there, is people will look at it and say, well, you know, Jesus didn't make any decisions about, you know, the wheat and the tares until the very end. And so that we don't need to make any decisions about evil either. And so we can just leave the wheat and the tares together in the church, and we'll let God sort it out later. So, you know, don't ask, don't tell. We're going to leave everything all meshed together, whether people are wicked or they're righteous. We're not going to try to make any decisions about that, and we're going to let God, you know, settle up on the day of judgment. And if that's the point that you get out of this parable, that's not what it's teaching. That is not teaching that we ignore other instruction that we have in the scriptures about, you know, pulling each other out of the fire and church discipline and looking out for each other and being an encouragement to each other to repent and take care of sin. So don't use the parable in this way to say that church discipline should not be carried out. In fact, you know, Jesus taught that at times there would be times that we needed to do that. In Matthew chapter 18, which we referred to this morning, if in verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one to two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So notice that Jesus didn't say, well, you know, if your brother sins against you, that's okay. It's all going to be taken care of eventually, you know, when there's a separation of evil and righteous. No, there's responsibility that we have for our brother to correct that. And so don't read something into this that's not there. I think that's a pretty obvious lesson for most of us, but another example of this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where there was reported that there was sexual immorality among the church there. And, you know, Paul's instruction to the Corinthian brethren is that they needed to take care of it, not that they just needed to leave it alone and it would take care of itself. You know, that he gave them instructions on how it was that they were to handle that. So the point of the parable is that Jesus himself is not going to do anything visible to us in regard to this kind of judgment until the end of the age when he comes again. But those that are in the church have a personal responsibility to carry out their responsibility toward each other. And we need to help each other repent of sin so that we can all be prepared when there is a separation. And that we will not be among the ones that are gathered up and thrown into the fire. And so we see this idea of being prepared and not being those who will have that horrible judgment being a point of this parable. So we want to be in the right place in the kingdom. And those that are cast into the furnace, Jesus said that they're going to be the ones that are the sons of the wicked one. And he warns his disciples about these kind of people that are lawless. Another point of this parable is that the place of punishment, that's the reward that the wicked has to look forward to. He said that these evil ones, these that were represented by the tares, they are ones that offend. They are ones who practice lawlessness. And they're going to be cast into the furnace of fire where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is a common theme among Jesus' parables, that there is going to be punishment. If you look in chapter 13 in verse 49, where we actually have several different parables here in this chapter, there's the parable of the dragnet. In chapter 13, starting verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea, gathered some of every kind, which when they were full, they drew to the shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into the vessels and threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. In chapter 18, we have the parable of the unforgiving servant. And what is going to be the final destination of the unforgiving servant? Well, you can probably guess that it's going to be fire and wailing and gnashing of teeth. In chapter 18, verses 34 and 35, the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. My heavenly Father will also do to you if each from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And in chapter 25, Jesus talks about a place prepared for those that are wicked. And so, you know, Jesus talks about this over and over in the parables. And there are many today that will like to talk about heaven, but they don't want to talk about punishment. And there, what is interesting to me is that various polls show that a lot of people believe in heaven, but they don't believe in hell. They believe in heaven, but they don't believe in eternal punishment. And Jesus tells us about both. You know, he tells us about the reward, and he also tells us about the punishment. And if I'm going to believe Jesus on one side of the coin, I need to believe him on the other side as well. And that has never really made sense to me, how we will believe part of the Bible, but the part that's distasteful to us, we want to throw out. And if I had the power to do that, that would be great, wouldn't it? If I had the power to tell you, this what Jesus is talking about with being cast into the fire, that's just metaphor, and it's not real. So, if you're one of those that's cast away, then you're just going to cease to exist. And this wailing and gnashing of teeth, it's just metaphorical, and that's not really going to happen to you. I don't know if you trust me enough to feel much better if I told you that. I can't tell you that. I can't tell myself that. Can't tell anybody that, because that's not what is taught in these parables. It's not what is taught in the Scriptures. The same Bible that teaches us about the reward of heaven and an eternal reward also teaches us about eternal punishment. And I believe that Jesus reiterates this same thing because he doesn't want people to go that way. He doesn't want people. He came to seek and save that which is lost. And so these are serving as a warning for you not to be among that group that is going to be separated and thrown into the fire. And so this is part of what Jesus is describing here. The proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom, it always includes this warning about those who don't receive the kingdom, that are not accepting, are the soil that's not prepared to be fruitful. And so it's a common theme that we see Jesus telling us that we need to be useful in the kingdom, otherwise we are cut off. So this parable is a warning to all not to allow themselves, first of all, to be influenced by the wicked one. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5 that our adversary is like a roaring lion and seeking to devour us. But we can overcome the wicked one if we allow the Word of God to abide in us. And that is going to help us to overcome. So that's what we learn from this parable, that the kingdom is the kingdom of heaven, and the gospel is going to be spread, and those that are going to accept it are going to become sons of the kingdom. But there's also going to be a great effort by the other side, by the devil, and we're going to be here on earth among those that are righteous and among those that are wicked. And there's going to be a separation one day. And we need to be prepared for that. We don't know when that is going to be. And we need to live each day as if it's our last, and that we are fully prepared for the day that we will be the righteous and the unrighteous will be separated. I hope that is something, as was prayed by Brother Steve this morning, and I've noticed that he praise that the Lord will come. And I think sometimes when people hear that, they say, no, not yet, because they know that they're not ready. But when we pray that, when we say that, and can say that with hope and confidence, it's because our relationship with the Lord is right. And if you can't look forward to the day that Christ will come and take us home, you know, that's very sad. We should be looking forward to that. But the reason we don't look forward to it may be because we're not really sure if we're going to be the wheat or the tares. And we need to live in such a way that we know what the future holds for us, because we are aligned with Christ Jesus. So I hope this will be an encouragement to you to live in such a way that you know where you will be when that day of separation comes. If we can help you any way to prepare, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.